from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 4. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength." And everybody said, amen. Go ahead and take your seat. What an amazing portion of scripture we're going to dig in today. We're going to look at some of those verses. And it's this outstanding to think about those last few verses that I read there. And really, Paul's saying this. He has learned the secret of life. He's learned something so powerful, so deep, that no matter what circumstance he goes through, he knows how to deal with it. So I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's the end of the verses. But let's kind of dig in from the start. So good to see you this morning. Last Sunday, I began a series of teaching on prayer. And I said, I'm not sure how long I'm going to teach on prayer, so I make no formal public decision, but I'm going to absolutely teach on prayer this morning. So this is prayer part two. And I want to say this at the onset, because this is super important, but super simple, but really spiritual. Is that okay if I say all those things about what I'm about to say? Remember this, prayer is relational. There's mechanics to prayer. And Paul lays out some mechanics to pray. He says, this is how you pray. Pray like this. And it's good to know the mechanics of prayer, but there's something so personal behind prayer. If you think of the Lord's Prayer, it begins this, "Our Father." You can hardly get more personal than your Father. That's relational. So I want to, as we go through some mechanics of prayer, I don't want us to lose sight of the relationship of prayer. Now, I want you just in your head, think of someone you have a really close relationship with. Is it your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, a friend? What makes it a close relationship? What allows that relationship to be close? I guarantee it's this. You're known and you know. Now, hear what I said. You're known and you know. The depth of any relationship is based on those two facts. You are fully known and you know the other person. Friends, our prayer life will grow and blossom and bear beautiful fruit the more we understand this. We need to get to know God. Who is God? Last Sunday we said this, be wowed by God. Remember to be wowed by God. That's how Peter and John prayed. They said, you know what? Something happened. We were imprisoned. We were persecuted. We were being persecuted for doing good. But you know what we're going to remember? We're going to remember God is sovereign. So my first point last Sunday was this. Be wowed by God. And you know, Paul to the church in Philippi, where we're in chapter 4, he basically does the same thing. Look at in verse 4. So Philippians 4 verse 4 says this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, I will say it again, rejoice. What's he really saying to us? He's saying this, he says, be reactivated. To rejoice is to go back to joy, to go back to the joy you once had. So it's interesting because Paul says this, the first step, the first process, if you want to call it mechanic, I don't really like it, but I get it. The first step is this, rejoice. Well, rejoice in what? You're probably praying because there's a situation in your life that's not good. Come on. That's the reality. We pray because there's things in our life we wish were different. There's things in our life we need to pray about. There's things in our life that are just not right. So we bring those things to prayer. But Paul says this, before you bring the petition, before you ask of God, before you make a request, rejoice. Have joy again. Have you ever noticed the troubles of life? And this is the reality. The Bible says the troubles of life come to all. But you know what the trouble of life does? What it attempts to do? Steal our joy. Come on. It tries to steal our joy. So you go through hardship and your joy gets sucked out. You go through sickness, your joy gets sucked out. You go through relational difficulties. What's the first thing? Your joy is sucked out. So it's no coincidence that Paul's first instruction is this, rejoice. And he says it like two times. So he's trying to emphasize it. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. So he says, whatever you're going through, rejoice. So you're going through something you don't like, go back to joy. But how do you go back to joy unless you focus on God? So the only way to rejoice again is to remember God is awesome. God is amazing. God is sovereign. This situation may have taken me by surprise, but it hasn't taken God by surprise. So I can rejoice, not that I'm in a bad situation. That's not why I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing that God is aware of this situation that I've just become aware of. God saw this situation coming from eons ago and knew I would be right here in the middle of this. So think about that. Whatever situation you're in, God saw this from the beginning of time. That's how powerful he is. That's how sovereign he is. So nothing that you and I go through takes him by surprise. So rejoice in him. Rejoice in a God who knows all things. Rejoice in the fact that no matter what shows up on your plate, God knew about it. And God will make a way because that's what his promise is. And he says, whatever comes into your life, I'm going to use it for good. That is the God we serve. See, our God isn't so weak that he only takes the good in our life and makes it better. No, 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 no. Our God is so awesome. He takes the worst in your life and turns it for your good. That's how powerful our God is. So we serve a God who is greater than our worst experiences. We serve a God who can take our worst experiences and do something good for his glory. Amen? That's the God we serve. So when Paul says to the church in Philippi, rejoice, we have to stop and say, rejoice in what? I'm going through hell. How can I rejoice? Yeah, you're rejoicing in God. Amen? Rejoice in him so that they have that joy again. In Psalm 51, verse 12, very interesting portion of scripture there. David, who penned this psalm, had just been confronted by the prophet Nathan. And he was confronted for having committed adultery. And he said, Nathan came to say, this is what you did. So David was pretty much at one of the lowest points in his life. And here's what he says in Psalm 51, verse 12. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Isn't it interesting? David, thousands of years before Paul was here, he said this. He said, there's something about being rejoiced. There's something about having joy again. There's something about finding our salvation. Going back to when Christ delivered you. Going back, being reminded of what Christ has done for us. Going back to the joy of our salvation. Friends, think about that. Think of what David's saying. He's saying, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me, God, when I first encountered you. The joy you had. Some of us have to think back a while now. Can you remember the joy that came and filled your soul when you first encountered Christ? Come on. Do you remember what that sense was when you were born again and you realized it finally? Can you remember what it felt like to be forgiven the very first time and this weight had fallen off your shoulders? Can you remember that? That's what David says he needs to go back to. That's what Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi to. They're saying, remember this, if God saved us when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, you're going through a thing, but remember, God saved you when you had no hope. You're now his child. There's great hope. Amen? Rejoice in him. Rejoice in him. So this is my first point. Be wowed. So last week we had the wow. So that's my wow for today. So what's the take home in this? Remember what God has already done. That's how we rejoice, by remembering God's goodness, remembering when he answered your prayer, remembering that he is always good to you. That's how we be joyous. You know, this is why community is so important. This is why hearing one another's stories are so important. This is why hearing testimonies are so important. When someone can say, let me tell you something. I was going through this. We prayed, and God did this. See, when you hear of what God has done, faith rises in your heart for your situation, for the thing you're going through. That's the beauty of community, and that's why we need one another. We need one. Community is not an option. For me, community is a necessity. And you know, when the early church, they recognized that community was a necessity. And you know when they recognized it the most? When they were under the worst persecution. And last Sunday we talked about this. Peter and John had just been released from prison. And the first thing it says they did, it says they went back to their own people. Friends, there's something powerful inside community. There's something powerful to hear what God is doing inside of someone else. Because you know what the reality is? When you and I go through stuff, do you know what we can think? Maybe God's forgotten me. Maybe I deserve this. Maybe I'm not worthy of having God answer my prayer. And all these things begin to circulate in our mind. But community reminds us, no, it's not based on my goodness, it's based on Christ's goodness. Amen? So we remind each other of those truths. Verse 5 says this in Philippians 4. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Interesting little verse. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Our hearts and attitudes can be gentle because we understand something. The Lord is in control. Do you know the opposite of being gentle is being pushy? Maybe there's other words and you have a better description, but that's my description. See, sometimes we can be pushy. We push and we push and we try to make a way and we try to do things ourselves. We try to figure out and we try to work harder and we try. But a gentle spirit says, oh, God's in control. A gentle spirit doesn't have to convince you of anything. A gentle spirit says, God's word will convince you. A gentle spirit trusts him and finds rest in Christ. An unsettled spirit is always looking for something new. An unsettled spirit is always searching for the next best thing. But a gentle spirit can rest. A gentle spirit can just sit and receive and actually trust God. And it's interesting, this little verse, because it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And then it says this, why? The Lord is near. Think about that. So the gentle person says, I'm going through this thing. I didn't ask for it. I don't like it, and I don't want it. But you know what? God is near. God's right here. God hasn't left me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. God's right here. So I can be gentle because God is on it. Amen? So let your gentleness be evident. Our hearts and attitudes can be gentle because we understand the Lord is on it. He's near. He'll never leave us. Gentleness is evidence that we trust God. Trust Him. Because with gentleness, friends, comes a certain amount of peace in your life. But where you're not gentle, you will find this. You'll be angry. You'll be frustrated. You'll be really frustrated with people. Oh, I can't believe they did that. Why would they do that? Don't they know better? Don't they know the rule? Don't they know the responsibility? Don't they know this? That's the fruit of an ungentle spirit or an unsettled spirit. The gentle spirit can simply say, God's on it. I trust Him. Now, I'm preaching to us, probably me the most. Because if you're a type of person who's kind of a go-get-it-done kind of person, this is actually something you have to apply. This is something you have to trust. You have to let this work of Christ happen in your heart. For me, this is a work in progress. Because I kind of have this little, Rachel says I'm the most stubborn person in the world, but I don't know. I think there's more stubborn people than me. And it's not a bad thing to be stubborn, right? There's some good qualities to be stubborn. You be stubborn in good things. Be stubborn with the word. But it can also flip the other way. I can just be stubborn because I'm holding on. That's where it becomes about me and not about Christ. So a stubborn person's challenge will always be this. Am I holding on to my stubbornness and my strength? Because stubbornness has an element of strength. You follow me? Stubborn people have an element of strength to them. The question for the stubborn person is this. Are you holding on to Christ stubbornly? Or are you holding on to your strength stubbornly? That's the question. And you know where I find? I tend to swing a little bit. And I need to learn to hold on to Christ more stubbornly than my own strength more stubbornly. Does that make sense to all the stubborn people? And there's about five of you in this room. Maybe more, I don't know. But remind yourself of that. That's the challenge of the stubborn person. What are you holding on to stubbornly? Amen? All right. As we look into verse 6, we begin to now see this. Wow. So we start this, wow, God is so amazing. Now we turn into something different. We see a different attribute here coming out in verse 6. This is Paul working us through something. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, have you ever had anxiety in your life? Don't put your hand up. Ask that question. Now, if you're someone who has suffered from anxiety, I'm talking about anxiety, it's maybe one of the worst things you can experience. Let me ask you a question. In the midst of an anxiety attack, how helpful has it been to you when someone comes to you and says, don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety. That's of zero help. You notice, you follow me? That's of no help. That actually makes you more anxious. Because then you think to yourself, oh my God, why am I anxious? See, this is really bad because there's a reason I don't even know why I'm anxious now, because they said I shouldn't even be anxious, but now I'm more anxious. Do you understand? It doesn't help. So when we read this verse here, you cannot take verse 6 alone. You can't say, don't be anxious. See, Paul says don't be anxious. No. You got to take the context of the verses. The context of the verses is rejoice. Oh, think back. Get your mind fixated on God's goodness. Look at it in context now. It's not about don't be anxious. That's no help. Paul lays out, says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident. All God is near. So you're rejoicing in the goodness of God. You're thinking about, well, then you're rejoicing again. And then you're letting this gentleness come into your life because you're at peace, remembering how good God is. And then you remember, oh, but God is near. Then he says, don't be anxious. Do you see, it makes sense when you read it like that. It doesn't make sense if you just look at it as a command. Don't be anxious. That's not helpful. In context, you see the beauty of what Paul's saying. Look, verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, even if someone's dropping batteries in the sound booth, if whatever the situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So it's whatever you're going through, you're reminding yourself, God is good, God is sovereign, God is in control, and you just chill and relax. He is right with you, and he's not even right beside you. It's better than that. He's in you. That, my friends, will help the anxiety in your heart. I didn't say it's going to go in an instant, but that's the pattern. The pattern is this. Remind yourself of Christ. Remind yourself of Christ. Remind yourself God is faithful. The worst thing about anxiety is this. When you have an anxiety attack, I'm preaching to somebody this morning. When you have an anxiety attack, you know what you'll notice? It's all about you. Come on. The entire focus during an anxiety attack is you. You get short of breath. your mind goes off. It's about you. Look what Paul's saying. Don't make it about you. Make it about him. Rejoice in him. Rest in him. He is in you. He is through you. He is for you. Rest in him. Amen? As we begin to walk that out, look, and then he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, everybody say every. Every situation by prayer. What is prayer? Coming to God. Come to God. That's what prayer is. Come to God. Come to God because he's your heavenly Father. Come to God because he's a God who loves you. Come to God. He is the God of the universe. He is the God of everything. Friends, that's the God you and I have the privilege of coming to. So why, understand, when Paul says don't be anxious, he's saying we have a God who is so big. I said this at the start of the message. Prayer is relational. The more you and I understand God and who he is, we run to prayer. We're excited about prayer. We're not so overwhelmed by the need. We're overwhelmed by the God of who's bigger than the need. That's prayer. Amen? No matter what the situation, God is bigger. That's prayer. That's how we come to God in prayer. Verse 6, but in every situation by prayer, petition is what? To ask. Just to ask God. What is it you're asking him of? What is it you want him to intervene in? What is it you're requesting? Ask. Ask. Do you know the people in your life that's easiest to ask things of? Are the people you have the closest relationship with. The hardest people to ask something of are people you don't have a close relationship with. Have you ever noticed that? So, how often do you ask of God? The closer you come to Christ, the more you'll ask. Because the reason, one of the reasons could be that we don't ask is we really aren't sure he'll answer. Just, I don't know. If I ask, maybe it won't work out. See, that attitude comes from a position of, I'm not sure about him. I'm not sure how faithful he is. I'm not really sure how good he is. I'm kind of confused how he does things, actually. Because I've prayed about things and they didn't happen. At least not the way I wanted. Now, that's a different topic. Amen? So ask. Let that come out. So three words we see here in verse 6. Prayer, come to God. Petition, to ask of God. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer, coming to God. Petition, asking of God. Look at this. With thanksgiving. I love that. You know what thanksgiving is? It's to be thankful. And this is really deep, so you got to really follow me. To be thankful for something that's happened to you. Whew, that was deep, I know. That's what thanksgiving is. So if I hold the door for you Sunday morning, probably you will say, thank you. But why are you saying thank you? You're saying thank you because I did something for you. Look what Paul's saying. Don't make it too mechanical, But look what Paul's saying. He's saying, rejoice in God. Again, I say, rejoice in God. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Now, why would we be thankful if the prayer hasn't been answered yet? We're thankful because we remember what God has done in the past. We're thankful because we remember, oh, God's at work, working all things together for good. This is what he says. I don't say it. He says it. I'm thankful because God is bigger than anything I see here. I'm thankful I'm a child of God. I'm thankful that I have the right and the privilege to come to God boldly. So thankfulness is this expression of what Christ has done for us. Amen? Oh, I'm in good time. Verse 7 says this. And look at, what does the anxious person want? What does the person who's suffering anxiety want? Peace. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God. Come on, everybody say the peace of God. Say it one more time, the peace of God. It doesn't say the peace from your circumstances. It doesn't say your prayer was answered, so now you have peace. That's not what it says. It says the peace of God. So listen, the reality of what Paul is saying here is this. You have need. I have need. You've come to God. You've prayed. You've rejoiced. You've done everything. There's peace from God in the midst of your situation. Because look at the next verse. He says, the peace of God. Now look, which transcends all understanding. Hold on, what is he talking about? He's saying there's a peace that comes from God that transcends understanding. Let me explain it like this. If you have a need and God answers your prayer and fills your need, and then you have peace, that doesn't transcend your understanding. You totally understand now why you have peace. You have peace because your prayer was answered. Are you following me? That's not what this verse says. This verse says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Paul's saying, there's no reason in the natural why you and I have peace. He says, it transcends our understanding. I can't understand why in the midst of this crazy, crappy situation, I have peace. That's what Paul's saying. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, look what it does, guards our hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guards, protects your heart and your mind. Friends, do you know what most of us are seeking in life? Peace. And you know what I've realized? The older we get, the more we seek peace. The younger we are, we seek other things. But the older we get, do you know what we seek? We just want peace. We want peace in our home. We want peace in our marriage. We want peace in our family. We want peace at work. We want peace in our heart. We're tired of fighting. We're tired of struggling. We want peace. That's what we want. And Paul says this. There's a peace that only comes from God. That in the midst of that messy situation, you can be at peace. Friends, that is prayer, man. That is something beautiful. So the result of this kind of prayer is what? Not my peace. But God's peace. Let's keep reading. Verse 8 says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Again, he goes back to what we're thinking about. Whatever things are true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Today's message is so practical and so spiritual. It astounds me how practical this message is, yet it is so deeply spiritual. It's so simply practical, yet the depth of what God, Paul says the spiritual response is will overwhelm us. He says, begin to think about what's good. Why? Because Paul knows what we think about eventually gets in here. Come on. What you think about gets in here. If anyone has suffered anxiety, do you know what you begin to realize? You have anxiety about the potential of having anxiety. Like if you have anxiety driving a car, you'd be like, oh no, I gotta get in the car later. That's going to be a tough one. And you start thinking about anxiety you're going to eventually have. What does Paul say? He says, no. Think about things that are true, things that are noble, things that are good, things that are praiseworthy. Think on these things. Why? Oh, because you've already laid all that need before him. You've laid your petitions already, remember? We've prayed. We've come to God already. We've laid them at his feet. So now just think about all the good things that are going on in your life. Friends, that is faith in your prayer. That's trusting God. That's saying God is bigger than this. Come on. Let's keep reading. Verse 9 says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put this into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He said, live it out. See, I love this about the Apostle Paul. Paul is not the guy, you know, the famous saying, those who can't do, teach. Have you ever heard that statement before? No one has ever heard this. Three people have heard that. Those who can't do, that's not Paul. No. Paul is the opposite. He is the greatest teacher the New Testament has ever had, and he's the biggest doer. Amen? So I love that about the Apostle Paul. Look at it in verse 10. Look what in verse 10 it says. I love that. And we're going to end here. But look, this is the secret. This is what Paul says. He says, I just taught you all these principles. I showed you the mechanics. Now let me tell you how I've walked this out in my life. Are you ready? He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Where did he start with in verse 4? He says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. So he says, I rejoiced in God. I remember how good God is always to me. And then he says this, something very interesting. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. So Paul is rejoicing in the Lord that he has a community of people to walk out his faith with. Paul is rejoicing that there's people in his life who care for him. Isn't that amazing? When was the last time you rejoiced in God and said, thank God. God, there are people in my life who care for me. Thank God there's someone praying for me. Thank God there's a place I can come and be received just as I am. Thank God, thank God, thank God. That's church, my friends. That's the body of Christ. That's what God wants this thing to be. We come together. So Paul says, as I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you had concern for me. Oh, so good. Let's keep reading. Sorry. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to show it. He says, now you had an opportunity to show it. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Isn't it so good? So Paul doesn't say, I had a need, I brought my need to you, and now I'm rejoicing because you filled my need. No! He's saying, I was rejoicing in the Lord because you care about me. And you care about me even when I don't have a need. Isn't that powerful? Because you know what can happen? The most needy people, the people in the greatest need, can sometimes get our most attention. And the one who doesn't seem to have a great need maybe doesn't get attention. Paul says, no, you've given me attention even though I had no need. I love this. Verse 11 says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Come on. I have learned. Everybody say learned. Do you know learning is a process? Learning isn't bink in a moment. We learn over time. So Paul says, over the course of my life, I've learned something. He says, this is what I've learned. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Could you imagine if we actually learned to be content in every circumstance? Just let your mind go there for a moment. No matter what, you're at peace. No matter what, you're chill. No matter what, you just trust and rest. It almost seems otherworldly to talk like that. But Paul lays it out so simply and so beautifully. So I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And then he goes on, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. You should underline that in your Bible. You know, he's learned the secret of being content. He says there's a secret to it. Yeah, most of us love secrets. Come on. Most of us love to hear something that maybe nobody else knows. And Paul uses that kind of language. And I think he does it to grab our attention. So there's a secret. What's the secret? We all want to know the secret. You know, I want to know the secret to the stock market. Wouldn't that be awesome if you really knew the secret to the stock market? Wouldn't it be awesome if you knew how the real estate market would go in the next 5 years? And you absolutely, absolutely knew how the real estate market would go. I would be like, woohoo. Know when to get out and know when to get in. Some of you follow me, some of you don't even care. But there's secrets to these things. Paul says this, there's a secret to being content. He says, I know what it is to be in need, I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. And he goes on, he says, whatever your circumstances, whether living in plenty or in want, here's the secret, are you ready? His secret is this, I can do all of this. What is the all of this? Be in want, be in plenty, have little, have much. No matter what my circumstances, bad circumstance, good circumstance, here's what I've learned. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. What's Paul's secret? Christ. What's Paul's secret? God is with me and for me. What's Paul's secret? Oh, it doesn't matter what's going on, because ultimately I win. What's Paul's secret? God is good. Oh, this situation may not be good, but my good God is aware of it, and he's taking care of it. That's Paul's secret. No matter what, God is with you and for you. That's the secret. Can you understand why he said, I learned this? Think about Paul's life, and I'm going to end here. Paul's life was one of shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, scourged. 3 times what happened to Jesus with the whippings happened to the Apostle Paul. 3 times. Beaten. Left for dead. Bitten by scorpions. Shipwrecked. Lost in storms. Hungry. Thirsty, persecuted by those people outside the church, persecuted by the German community, or the Jewish community, persecuted by people in the church. That's Paul's life. And Paul says, oh, no, that's, don't worry about that. He says, I've learned something through that. I've learned that God is always faithful. Friends, that's our God. He is always faithful. Amen? Come on, bow your head, close your eyes, let's pray. What's going on in your life right now that is overwhelming your heart, overwhelming your mind, overwhelming you? Let's bring it to our God. Come on, right now, bring that to Christ. In your heart and mind, bring it to him. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's sickness in your body. Maybe it's hopelessness with work. I don't know. What is the situation? Bring it to Him right now. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we present every one of these needs before You. And Lord, we remind ourselves of how good You are. You are faithful. You are kind. You are good. And I thank You, Lord God, we rejoice in Your ability to save us, deliver us, and meet every need we have according to Your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here they are, Father. Every need, every want, every pain, every hurt, everything that's caused discomfort in our life, here it is. And Lord, we lay it at Your feet. And Lord, we rejoice in Your ability to work in our good, whatever the circumstance. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done. May You receive all the glory when these situations turn out for our best. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Stand to your feet with me.